All right, we're off. Cool, so let me read. We're going to be in 1 John tonight, like Clifton mentioned, continuing our series. And let's read together, actually, starting in chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to go all the way to chapter 2, verse 11. Starting in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had heard, that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you had heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, because which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray real quick. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see clearly your word and to understand the truths that you have for us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, that we would not only receive your truth, but it would transform our hearts, that it would give us hope, that it would cause us to worship you. I pray, Lord, that it would be your words that are magnified tonight, and not mine, and that your spirit would be working in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week, Ben taught through chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And what we learned in chapter 1 from 5 to 7 is that God is light, and there can be no darkness in him. And those who have fellowship with him are those who walk in the light. And then starting in chapter 1, verse 8, all the way to chapter 2, verse 11, where we just read, what John is expounding on is what it means to walk in the light and not in darkness. We saw in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, that the light reveals the true state of our hearts and that we all have sin. The light reveals that we do sin, but the light also gives hope. It gives us hope that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only to forgive us our sins, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now we get to chapter 2, verse 1. And after assuring his readers that there's forgiveness for sins, John now tells his readers that his purpose for writing all this is so that his readers might not sin. John's concern is the holiness of his readers. And at first, this feels like an awkward transition. Because why would John tell us not to sin after he just told us that we will sin? And how does the assurance that if we confess our sins, he forgives us, help us not to sin? And this really gets at the heart of how John is trying to provide assurance to his readers in this letter. Because what we see here in chapter 2, verse 1, is one of the purpose statements of John's epistles. So there are three purpose statements that he has in his letter. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, that we already saw a couple weeks ago, he says, and we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. And then here in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And then at the end of the letter, in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, after all the things that he has written, that all these things, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so when we look at these three purpose statements, it might leave us scratching our heads a little, because it's easy to see the connection between the first purpose and the last. Right? Surely, if you know that you have eternal life by believing in the name of the Son of God, that's a joyful message, right? Assurance gives you joy. But what about the purpose statement that we're looking at today? So that you may not sin. Because that seems to call into question whether we can ever truly know if we will have eternal life. Because does the presence of sin in this world and the call not to sin and our struggle with it mean that we can never truly have assurance of eternal life because we're looking at our sin? What does it mean to walk in the light when there is darkness all around, and we seem to constantly be stepping back into darkness? How do we know that we are the ones who are truly walking in the light? And I think John is not placing a burden on us here. He calls his audience little children, which is meant to be gentle and caring. It's pastoral, because the truth is, he knows that sin is destructive and is at the root of all of our problems in this world. In particular, we know that sin undermines assurance. It causes us to doubt. It robs us of joy because it's destructive. And John knows that until Jesus returns, we will never be free from the presence of sin in this world and in our own flesh. So John is not unaware of this apparent paradox that he's presenting. He knows that you would naturally ask, but what if I do sin? And you see that he does immediately answer this in the next verse. So what John is saying here, as you can see, it's not a command, but a hopeful encouragement for those who are in the light and who see the effects of sin and desire to be free from them. So the second purpose, just like the other two, the purpose of this statement is actually hope. Hope from the freedom of sin. And so a big question that we're going to try to answer tonight, which I think John answers for us in this text, is can we have assurance of salvation while we still live in the presence of sin? So I'll say that again. Can we have assurance of salvation while we still live in the presence of sin? And I propose that what John is trying to tell us is that his three purposes of joy and holiness and assurance are actually about one purpose. It is all about assurance. John is saying throughout this letter that by knowing and believing these truths, his hope is that the assurance of eternal life that you have in the truth will give you the fuel to be holy, to resist sin, and then that your joy may be complete. And so our main point for this section that we're looking at tonight is that Jesus alone gives us the assurance of salvation we need to walk in the light. So let's go back to this question. How should we respond if we sin? It says, if anyone sins, our first point is that Jesus frees us from sin and reconciles us to God, giving us assurance. John points us to the manner in which Jesus forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He tells us that Jesus Christ, first, is our righteous advocate with the Father. The word advocate is a legal term. If you are accused of a crime in this world, you have the opportunity to plead your case before a judge in the court of law. And there is always someone there who is prosecuting your crime. In Revelation 12:10, John tells us that Satan is the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them day and night before God, our God. So if God is the judge in the court of law, Satan is the prosecutor. And why is Satan accusing us? Surely Satan wants to leave us in our sin. He doesn't want us to know about the condemnation that our sin deserves. So why is he there accusing us? It's because Satan wants to remind you of your guilt before the holy judge. He wants to remind you of your shame. He wants you to tremble in fear at the condemnation and the judgment you deserve for your sins, rather than to think about the hope that you have in Christ. Because the natural response when the light exposes our sin and the enemy accuses us and reminds us of it is to hide from the light and to retreat into the darkness. This is when we begin to deny that our sin is as bad as it is. It's when we begin to hide our sin It's when we begin to despair and to give up fighting our sin because we think we will never overcome it. Or we begin to deceptively point to our good works to justify our sins, thinking that by our good works, we can make everything better. But we are not left alone to plead our case before God. That is why John says that Jesus is our defense lawyer. He is our advocate. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is to condemn?" If we can go to the next slide, I think I have it up there. Cool. So it says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." So while Satan is accusing us day and night before God, Jesus is at God's right hand and is right now interceding for us and pleading our case. And what is he saying? Is he saying, no, they are not guilty? He's not saying that because we are all guilty of sin. What he is saying is, yes, truly there is guilt, but the penalty for that guilt has already been paid. And Jesus is the one who has paid it for us. That is what it means in chapter 2, verse 2, when Jesus says that when it says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. It means that Jesus not only is advocating for us, he sacrificed himself to bear the wrath that we deserve because of our guilt. And by that sacrifice, he satisfied God's justice and reconciled us to God. I want you to hear that. It is not just that we are free from the penalty of sin. It is also that God's justice is satisfied. And it is also that by his sacrifice, we are now reconciled to God. And notice that what John does not say here. He does not give a command. He did not tell us of something we need to do when we sin. He does not say, repent of your sin, and you will know that this is now true of you. Instead, he reminds his audience, who are believers, that this is already true of them. This propitiation is not yours because of anything special about you. It is not yours because of your work, your righteousness, your effort, your repentance, or even the quality of your faith. John says that this propitiation is not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Meaning that there is a way in which this propitiation is for you, no matter who you are, whether you are currently in the light or currently in the darkness, if only you believe, and then you will be in the light. The most famous verse in the Bible, which we heard this Sunday at church, if you were there, is from John's Gospel, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." And then it says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And his point is this. What do you do if you sin? Believe that this is true. You have already been forgiven and reconciled and cleansed. Believe this is true, and then you will repent of sin. And this is our great hope. Assurance comes first. Repentance and holiness follow. Next, John shows us how the truth of Jesus' propitiation produces evidence in our lives. In verse 3 to 6. So our second point is that assurance that we are reconciled to God, that is what produces holiness in us. Because oftentimes what we try to do is we try to produce that holiness in ourselves first. We try to repent just enough so that we can know that we do truly believe. And so our assurance is not fully in Christ. It is in our repentance. But John says that after you know this truth, then it produces holiness in us. So we'll see here in verses 3 to 6 that two points, those in the light know God and keep his commandments. And then secondly, those in the light abide in him and walk in the way in which he walked. Verses 3 to 5 says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God, and in that book he says, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have the energy to serve him. the boldness to share him and contentment in him. And we'll see this difference in Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23. So you can flip with me there, but I think I have a slide for it too. So let's read. It says, Jesus is telling this. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not profess in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And what is this showing us? It's showing us that there are a lot of people who seem to know much about God and claim to know God. They even call him Lord. They even claim to do much in his name. They might go on mission trips. They might donate to charity. They might wear Christian t-shirts and have Christian bumper stickers on their cars. They might make Christian music, speak at conferences, write books, or make YouTube videos about theology and apologetics. They do so many things that seem to make much of God. And yet God says to them, some of them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And we might be tempted to think here that it is because they didn't take holiness seriously, that they were workers of lawlessness. They did not actually do enough good work, or that they sinned too much. But if you look closely, it is because though they claim to know God, God says, "I never knew you." Because what's more important than you thinking that you know God is that God knows you. And their hope, and you can tell that they didn't know God, because what do they claim is their hope of entrance into the kingdom of heaven? It is not that Jesus is their righteous advocate and propitiation. Their hope was in the greatness of their works. They believed in themselves for eternal life and not in Jesus. They were self-deceived. And ironically, God tells them that by the evidence of their lives, they were in fact workers of lawlessness, not keeping his commandments. So what is this commandment? What does it mean to keep his commandment? Chapter 3, later on in John's epistle, in chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, John explains what this commandment is. He says, "And this is his commandment. Simply," if we can go to the next slide, "that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him." So we see very clearly what this commandment is, that you believe in the name of the son of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And in the same way, in verse 6, we know that we are in him if we abide in him and walk in the same way in which he walked. His commandments are not just abstract and theological, but we have an example of love to follow in our righteous advocate, Jesus. How did he walk? Later in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." This is the example that Jesus gave us. He forgave and loved us even while we were still his enemies. In humility, he washed the feet of his disciples. And he submitted to the Father's will, even to the point of death, making the ultimate sacrifice of propitiation on our behalf. And in the same way, we must walk. We must walk in love for one another. We must lay down our lives for one another. We must be willing to sacrifice for one another through love. And we must trust in the Father's will as we sacrifice for one another, that he has goodness for us. We must be humble to serve one another. This is the way in which we must walk. And if we keep his commandments, if we walk in the way in which he walked, we see evidence. This is evidence of his work in us. This is evidence that we are in the light, that because we are in the light, we recognize the sin in our hearts. And because we recognize the sin in our hearts and we see that he is the light, that we confess our sins, because we know that as he is the light, he is kind to forgive our sins. And because he has forgiven our sins, he has reconciled us to him. And because he has reconciled us to him, we know that he loves us. And we know that we know him and that he knows us. And because we know him and he knows us and we are in him, we keep his commandments and we walk in the same way in which he walked. This is how it works. But this evidence, it bolsters our assurance for sure. We see evidence of God in us. We see evidence that we are in the light. And that should give us assurance. But that is not the root of our assurance. Because the assurance should still be the foundation that Jesus is our propitiation. Until Jesus returns, you and I will continue to struggle with sin. When we focus too much on the evidence as the basis of our assurance, we can either become deceived into thinking that we don't actually sin. And we forget our Savior. We forget that we continue to rely on him as our propitiation. Or when we do sin, we start to despair because we see our struggle and we think that our struggle proves that God does not love us. And so we're tempted to give up in our struggle. And so it's important that we need to get the order right. Our assurance does not come from examining ourselves and seeing our good works. Our assurance comes from Jesus first. He is the propitiation for your sins. He is your advocate if you believe in him. And then come the evidences. So I want to speak to some of you directly tonight. Some of you are Christians who are thriving in your faith. And your faith is in Jesus for your salvation. You know God. You are abiding in him. And you see evidence of this in the way that you obey his commandments to love. In the way that you walk like Jesus. By grace, you are striving for holiness. You are loving God and you are loving others sacrificially. But maybe you hesitate to praise God for that. You hesitate to boast. And to you, I'd say praise God for the evidence of his work in you. You need to take joy in your salvation. But be careful that you don't become puffed up by your good works, that you might forget that your assurance continues to be from Jesus. And be careful that you don't slowly trust your works as the basis of your salvation and continue to walk in the light. That's the easiest one. Some of you are discouraged. Your faith is in Jesus for your salvation, but you're struggling with sin. And the truth is, the real Christians don't just struggle with easy sins. We don't just struggle with sins like, oh, I lost my patience on the road the other day. I rolled my eyes. We don't struggle with just small sins. Sometimes we struggle with real sins. We struggle with real, complicated, deep, ugly sins. And maybe you are one of those people right now. Maybe because of this sin that you see in your life, it's causing you to doubt God's perfect love for you. You ask yourself why sin is so tempting. And maybe, I would counsel you to ask yourself why sin is so tempting. And maybe that is because you doubt God's goodness. You doubt that his commandments are good. And you believe that sin will satisfy you, that sin will make you happy. Maybe you doubt that God is for you and you start to believe the lies that God is withholding some good from you. Ask yourself, why are you discouraged? Maybe it's because you have taken your eyes off of Jesus and you have started to become consumed by yourself. Often this happens when we try to work harder, when we see our sin, rather than resting in the assurance that is provided in Jesus. We try to produce the evidence ourselves to prove that we are indeed in the light and know God. And then when we are unable to, we despair. And then we give up. We give into sin. Because Satan is there accusing us, telling you that you are not good enough. And Jesus did not die for you. That you are under judgment no matter what you do. And to you, I would say that you need to believe that Jesus is the propitiation for your sins. He is your advocate. Believe that God loves you unconditionally, that Jesus is advocating for you right now. You can have assurance based solely on Christ today. There are some of you who know the truth and you desire to be believers. Just don't know if you really are or if you really can be. And I think this is really common for some of us if we grow up in the church, because you know, you have learned a lot about God. And so you do know a lot of things about God. And so maybe you do question, do I just know about God? Or do I actually know God? But you do know the truth of the gospel and you want to believe. And at the same time, you struggle with your sins today. And you're not sure that you can ever have real victory over sin. And so you're worried that God will not truly work his power in you. That you might profess today, but years from now we'll find that faith was never real. And so you hesitate to truly hope in God, waiting to see first if God will actually work first in your life. But what you're waiting for might be something that will never happen, because you're waiting to see the fruit of repentance. And that fruit of repentance does not come first. It comes as a result of believing. And if you don't first believe, if you do not first take hold of Christ today, and you don't place your assurance for the salvation for your salvation on Christ, then that fruit will never come. If you believe in Christ, he will work in you. Romans 10:11 says that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And so you may think that your faith is weak. You may think that your sins are strong. You may think that you are young and immature. But you too can believe. You too can have assurance of salvation in Christ. And lastly, there are some of you who are still in denial. There are some of you who are still in the darkness. And you don't realize that your sins have offended a holy God, that you stand in judgment. And maybe you're invited tonight by a friend, and it's God's providence that you're here tonight so that you can hear the truth. Maybe you've never thought about this before. But if you look around, if you look at your life, you can see that sin is destroying your life and the lives of those around you, and you have been blind to it. You see that sin truly does steal away your joy. But like those who are deceived in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, you have been blaming all of your problems, the lack of joy that's in your life, on everyone else and everything around you, rather than humbling yourself and confessing your sin. And for you, you need to know too that there is a hope for you. God loves you and wants you to know his commandments are loving and not burdensome. And you too can be reconciled to God through Jesus. And the point is this: it does not matter what your relationship with God is today. Jesus is your advocate and the propitiation for your sins if you believe. And what I mean by that is not that it doesn't matter what your relationship with God is today. What I mean is that no matter what your relationship with God is today, all of us, our greatest need and our greatest hope is Jesus. Whether you are an unbeliever, whether you are a doubting believer, whether you are a struggling believer, whether you are a strong believer and a mature believer, you need Christ. Right? You need Christ. And if you believe, you can have confidence in eternal life. Because as John says in chapter 5, verse 13, all of this is so that you may know that you have eternal life if you believe in the name of the Son of God. So let's pray. Father God, I pray that we understand your word truly. And this hope is real. And that it is not overstated. And that you truly do love us. And you truly did send your son to die for us. And that if we believe, you truly will transform us and reconcile us to you. That this forgiveness can be for anyone. And so I pray, Lord, that all of us, we would not trust in our works, that we would not be deceived by our works, but that we would confess our sins, we would repent, because we know that the propitiation for our sins is in Jesus. And so I pray for everyone here, all the students, that wherever they are right now in their hearts, that you would move in them to let them know that this hope is sure, and that it is for them if only they believe. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.